Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 3. Now, we live in a world where people think that money can pretty much solve every single problem that's out there. If you've got just enough money, everything will be absolutely fine. And if you're ever in that situation where you're fortunate enough to have a bit of money, it is a wonderful feeling. I remember a few years ago, I didn't have lots of money, but in the days before the credit crunch, when I had a professional job, I got a credit card. And the credit limits on this credit card started off quite reasonable. But each year, they increased it by increments, £1,000 here, £5,000, £10,000, until it eventually got to the point where, and this little gold bit of plastic in my pocket was worth a year's wages. A year's wages in my pocket. Now, they used to do that in those days because they thought, oh, people max out their credit cards and therefore we can get lots of interest. Never worked with me. Don't do that. Whatever you do, do not do that. But I remember what it was like wandering into town with this bit of plastic, knowing that I could go into any shop and buy anything. Whatever I wanted, I had the freedom to buy. There'd be consequences later, but I could buy anything. I could even go into car showrooms and buy a car. It was incredible freedom, but at the same time, a great responsibility. And in a world which thinks that money solves every possible problem that's out there, for so many people, that would have been liberating and it would have been a trap. But does money solve our problems? Not at all. Money does not solve our problems whatsoever. And many people who are unfortunate enough to win the lottery, they discover that the money just brings more and more problems. Because we all know, don't we, that there are certain things which money just cannot buy at all. There are some things that no matter how much money we've got, we cannot buy them. You know, we cannot buy genuine love. If we've got money, people might crowd around us and pretend they like us, but it's not genuine. As soon as the money's gone, it evaporates. And we can't buy our health either. If we've got all sorts of problems, then money, in some cases, it can alleviate the symptoms. But in other cases, it makes no difference at all. And even when you've got lots and lots of money, it doesn't mean that one day we will die. In the past few months, we've seen a lot of celebrities come to the end of their lives, haven't we? These people who were famous, who had money. And at the end of the day, we all end up in exactly the same place. So there are some things, like health, which money just cannot buy. And as we come to our passage here, we see a man, a lame beggar. And he had a problem that no matter how much money he was able to get, it just would not go away. Now, for those of us who are younger, we may not realize what a blessing it is to be healthy. But as time goes on and the joints start to creak and we start to crumble, we realize, don't we, that health is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So if you've still got your health, enjoy it while it lasts. Here I am, younger than most people here. I don't know. But it is a real blessing from the Lord. But at the same time, it's not a gift that everyone is born with. Now today, thanks to the wonders of modern medicine, you know, a great gift of the Lord has allowed us to work out how our bodies work and how we can treat various conditions. It means that we don't see huge numbers of disabled people out on our streets. We've also got a benefit system, which is once again something that's founded on Christian principles and helps people who can't look after themselves. So the idea of going to a place where there's lots of beggars on the street who are begging for the food that they need in order to survive is something which we're not used to. It's something which is quite alien to us, and it sounds really horrible. But the reality is, living on the streets begging for food is a reality for many, many people around most of this globe today. And when we look back through the pages of history, well, everywhere, it was universal. Everywhere where you went, there were people who were having to beg. And if you were not successful at begging, you died. It was that simple. And that means this story that we see here in Jerusalem of a beggar asking for money as people go into the temple, while it's not something that we see on our streets and outside the doors of our church, it's something that down through the pages of history was incredibly commonplace and very, very normal for the people here. So, in this passage, we've got this lame beggar, and he's spending time each day begging at the gates of the temple. And each day, some money is given to him, enough to survive. Maybe in feast times, people will be generous, so he's able to save up. But that money could not buy his health back. He was born a cripple. And if you flick ahead in Acts 4, we hear that he's over 40 years old, which means he's probably close to my age. I'm a bit over 40. So for 40 years, this was all that he had ever known. There was nothing that could be done for him. Medicine couldn't help, but his society could. When we think how primitive it was back in those times, how difficult life was, then it's an incredible credit to them, isn't it, that someone could survive begging like this for 40 years. It just shows you how kind and good the Jewish people were. They saw it as a religious duty to take care of these people who were in these conditions. You know, it says in the scripture that even though there shouldn't be any poor, there will always be poor. There's always going to be people in this sort of situation. Because if you were like that, for whatever reason crippled, whether through birth defects or through accident, you couldn't work. And in those days when people lived hand to mouth, if you couldn't work, that was it. You were really struggling. The society, the community had supported this man for 40 years. And that is really to their credit. It's written there. If you look in the Old Testament carefully, you can see all the rules and regulations that are there to look after these people who are down at the bottom end of society. And that was something that was unique in the ancient world. It was there. It was seen as a good thing to do to support these people. So we should not overlook that fact. They were doing everything that they possibly could for this person. And he was there in Jerusalem. And for the set times of prayer, which would have been at 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon, he would be there at the gates, begging from the pilgrims who were going in. Now, as a cripple, he wasn't allowed into the temple. Access into the temple was denied for these people at this time. So he could go there, and he could look at this gate called Beautiful, which was undoubtedly covered in all these ornate carvings, but he couldn't enter the temple. And in the Jewish mindset, that's to move into God's, as it were, real felt presence. So he couldn't go into God's presence. He was there on the outside, a cripple, unable to move in at all. Well, on this particular day, I imagine he was a man with a routine. This day was very much like any other day. But it would finish something completely different. Because on this day, this man has got what some people would call a divine appointment. People heard that phrase up here? A divine appointment. And this is a moment when God's providence all comes in together so that you're in the exact right time, at the exact right place, talking to the exact right people, and they say the right things, and remarkable things happen in your life. It's amazing in people's testimonies when we hear about how everything comes together so that it suddenly clicks. These divine appointments. And God, in his mercy, is seeing this man and seeing his condition. And on the right day, at the right time, he goes along and he meets Peter and John. If it had been looking the other way, if it had been a minute late, he'd have missed them. But there is a divine appointment with these two leading apostles of the new church community, and they're heading into the temple for the afternoon prayers at the ninth hour. And this is something they would have done as pious Jews living in Jerusalem. And each day as they went into the temple, they'd have worked their way through rows and rows of beggars with all sorts of conditions and ailments. And no doubt they were following Jesus' pattern, and if they had some money, they would have given some money. They would have been generous. But on this day, for whatever reason, they're skint. They clearly haven't got a gold credit card. But prompted by the Holy Spirit, Peter gives this man what money cannot buy. We've got those well-known words there, haven't we? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man, he takes Peter's hand and he is healed. He's restored. He stands up. He walks. In fact, he does what he's always wanted to do. He jumps for joy. And he is able to go into the place he's never been before. Through that gate, into the temple. Well, now that we've gone through the passage, let's just spend a few minutes digging into it and seeing what we can draw out of it and think what it means for us and see if we can learn anything from it. And the first thing that really jumps out, isn't it, is the compassion that Peter and John have towards this beggar. Last week when we were thinking about the fellowship of the believers, we saw the incredible care that the community in Jerusalem, how they were looking after one another, how they were selling property to make sure everyone had everything that they needed. And if you read that in isolation, you'd think that the compassion was all inward looking, that they were just looking after their own. But here we can see that that compassion extends out to the people in the community who are right down at the bottom, the most needy. And it's wonderful that they're doing this. Because we see from the Gospels, don't we, that people who were born with this sort of defect, the sort of popular opinion was that their parents had done some terrible sin, and as a result, the child was crippled. There's a case with Jesus when the disciples come and said, you know, who man sinned? Well, did this man sin, or did his parents sin? That was the idea. The community still cared for them and looked after them, but there was an idea that this physical problem was linked to sin. Peter and John, they're going beyond that. They're showing compassion on this man, and they're willing to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and reach out to these people. Question for us is, are we willing to reach out to people today? It's so tempting for us as a church, as Christians, with all the difficulties that we face, develop a fortress mentality where we look after our own and we don't spend that much attention looking out there. But is that what we see in God's word? We see that as Christians we should be looking out, and we should be looking out and looking to help people and support people in many different ways. Now, if we just look out and help support people with their physical needs, that's a very kind thing to do. It's a very good thing to do. But that sort of help, it helps today, but it doesn't help tomorrow. In many ways, it has to be ongoing. And we have to remember, don't we, the biggest problem that any person ever faces, the problem of their sin. Their sin is the biggest problem that they face. One day, they are going to stand before a holy God. And God is going to look at them and see them as a sinner. And they're going to know that they're a sinner. People know who God is when they stand before their Creator. And there's no argument, there's no defense. All that people can do is cast themselves at Jesus' feet and beg for forgiveness. But when you see him face to face, it's too late. The opportunity has gone. People need to be able to sort out that problem first, so they need to hear the gospel message. So caring for their physical needs, that's one thing, but we also need to care for their spiritual needs. And their spiritual needs are greater than their physical needs, because their spiritual needs have eternal consequences. So as Christians, we need to be looking to help with both their spiritual needs and their physical needs. The two of them together, and often helping with the physical needs, will open the door to helping with their spiritual needs. But as Christians, we need to seek to do both. And that can be incredibly difficult, because we live in what's known as a secular society. And in a secular society, anything that's spiritual is pushed to the edges and ignored. Hopefully they'll just drop off and go away. A secular society does not recognize someone's spiritual needs. They recognize the physical needs, and they expect people to just help with the physical needs, but you're not allowed to do anything spiritual. That's a challenge for us as Christians as we seek to do both. As a church, we need to be seeking to do both of these things, sharing the gospel with people, but also being willing to help out with their physical needs, showing the sort of compassion that Peter and John are showing here, showing the compassion that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ showed to countless people in the Gospels. We need to be people who have got soft hearts, who are willing to reach out and help. And that may mean some sacrifice and difficulty on our part, but it's the right thing to do. So the first thing that we see there is the compassion that Peter and John show. The second thing that we see is, you know, how the power that the apostles have got to heal is not a power that they have themselves. It's power that comes through Jesus' name. They don't have that power, that authority in themselves. They have it because Jesus has given it to them. And they use that power for his glory, but also, as we so often see in Acts, that it leads on to a presentation of the gospel. These great miracles that we see, when they're read in context, we see that they are the starting point for a gospel presentation, which is exactly what we see in Acts 3. And God willing, we'll be looking at that next week. But the point we need to bring out is that any authority that we have within the church, any power that we have in the church, any spiritual gifts that we've been given, they use to be used for the Lord's glory. We need to remember that it's a delegated authority. It's something that's given to us. And the only value that there should be in each one of us is that the Lord uses us. You can think about it this way. I'm sure some of you watch the various antique programs that are out there. And every so often you get an ordinary item, you know, a paintbrush, a pair of binoculars, something like that. And the item itself, it's old. So it's got a little bit of value, but its real value is that the paintbrush was the paintbrush of a famous artist. The binoculars were used by a general in a particular battle. And that suddenly elevates the value of the item. The item in itself isn't worth much. It's who has used it. And as Christians, we need to remember, don't we, that what makes us valuable is that the Lord uses each one of us. That's where our value lies. And it's an area where we do have to stand against temptation, because the pressure that comes in from the world is to put ourselves on a pedestal, to use the giftings that the Lord has given us for our own glory. It's one of the big problems that faces anyone who's got any position of authority in the church whatsoever, to start glorifying themselves and not pointing to the Lord. So we need to be on our guard against that particular trap. So that's the second thing that we really learn from this. The third thing is to just think about what's happening here and see it as a little bit like a picture of what happens when someone is saved. So let's just think about the situation. This man, he's been born a cripple. Scripture tells us that we're born as sinners. It's there in our DNA. It's something that we've inherited, because long ago Adam disobeyed God, and that sin has passed down to each one of us. So we're all born as sinners. And then we prove it each and every day in our actions. We are helpless. This cripple, he's having to sit in the gutter. You know, he can't do anything. He's there. He has to be carried to the temple gate. And he can't enter into God's presence. He's not allowed to, and he's physically unable to. This is the position we are as sinners before we're converted. We are people who are absolutely destitute, spiritually crippled, unable to go into God's presence whatsoever. And then there's that moment, that divine appointment, when we hear the gospel, when we respond to the gospel, and suddenly everything changes. physically, this crippled man, he has been unable to work. He hasn't been able to get married. Most importantly, he hasn't been able to go into God's presence. Now that he can walk, he leaps for joy and he goes into God's presence. And suddenly those doors are open for him. He'll be able to get married. He'll be able to have a job. His life will never be the same again. It will be richer. It will be fuller. It will be far more wonderful. It will be a life of joy. And he will never forget that moment when he was healed. That's what happens to us spiritually when we turn to Jesus. We're lifted up out of the gutter. We're able to go into God's presence. And our life will never be the same again. We don't want to go back to the gutter, do we? And stay there. We are able to live a life of worship and praise with real value and with real meaning. So it's a wonderful, as it were, parable of how people are saved. And for this man, thanks to the compassion of Peter and John, who, given what money cannot buy, he's able to go into God's presence. So as Christians here this evening, do we really value our salvation in this way? Some of us have been Christians for many, many years, and we were blessed with being born into very respectable backgrounds. And it may not feel that we were lifted up out of a gutter where we were totally helpless. But when we ponder God's word carefully, when we prayerfully consider it, we see that no matter what we'd done before God, we were all in the same place. And we should be responding to that salvation with the same joy. We should be appreciating our salvation more and worshiping him more, especially as we remember the incredible price that had to be paid so that we could be forgiven. It didn't come cheap. Our forgiveness is something that money could not buy. It took the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his body broken, his blood being poured out. Not money, but his life was given so that we could be saved. Do we really appreciate it? And for any of us this evening who are not yet Christians, who haven't put our trust in the Lord Jesus, physically you may be walking around, you may be blessed with perfect health, but spiritually, you're like this cripple. You're in the gutter. And you're unable to enter God's presence. You need to turn to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. And when you do that from the bottom of your heart, that change will come over you. Your life will never be the same again. You'll be able to enter into God's presence. And you would have received that gift, which money cannot buy.